Good morning. Boy, a song theme like that, those songs all about praising God, we could be here all day, right? I feel like we could. We could just sit here and we could come up with song after song that expresses it as best we can, how great God is. There's so much to say, right? So I'm glad you're here. Glad that we could be here to do this. It is a beautiful time. The sun's shining again. Who knows? We may still lose power. You never know what's going to happen. But if we do, we'll press on and it'll be all delightful. It was mentioned that tomorrow is Memorial Day, and I hope that we do take some time. We stop and think just what it took for this country as it has moved through its history, so many lives. I'm reading the biography of John Adams, and because we were just in New England, and I got to see a lot of these places. And it is amazing to me how these men and women truly had that spirit of sacrifice. They were willing to do whatever it took to make sure that this country would press on and continue. And that's the kind of courage that men and women today have on the battlefield. And so we want to remember that there are those who have given their lives. So I'm just glad this country does that and takes that time. Before we begin our lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, you have been so good to us. You have showered us with blessings. They all come from you, from your hand. We do not claim that we get them because we've earned it or because we somehow worked hard enough for them. Father, we know it's all because of your grace and your goodness. Help us to turn to you with our praises, with our acknowledgement of how good you've been. And help us to please you in every way that we can, Father, as we live this life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the series of lessons, this is now the fourth in a series of four, so this is the final sermon in this series. I've basically just looked at passages from Scripture that come directly from women. So we looked at, for instance, the Song of Deborah that's found in Judges, and we looked at Hannah's song that's found in 1 Samuel, and we looked at the teachings of Lemuel's mother. Again, we have no idea who King Lemuel was, but we got this teaching from his mother, which was thought-provoking and interesting last week. And so we're pressing on forward. And this week, we come to the New Testament. There is really only one that I could think of, and I could be wrong, so you correct me if I'm wrong, but there's only one passage of the New Testament that we get directly from a woman, from a female. And you know her quite well. So let's read about her story in Luke chapter 1. So we're starting in Luke 1, chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Now, what we're going to learn from Mary's song, which is going to be coming here in a few verses, what we're going to learn is that Mary knows the Scriptures. She has to. Because in this song, it's like she can't even help it. She's quoting. She's quoting from Hannah's song. She's quoting from so many psalms. And I have a feeling she knows the story of Gideon. Gideon got a very similar greeting. An angel came to him and said, "Oh, mighty warrior, greetings." It was like, whoa, there's a lot wrong with this situation. You, an angel, bright and powerful and fearful, you have come to me. I'm just a lowly guy. And that's the exact kind of thing that happens here. You have this angel come to Mary, and he says, "Greetings, O favored one." It's not always happy news when an angel comes to you and says, "God's got a mission for you." Sometimes that's going to put you in crazy situations. I have a feeling Mary knows this. And so, what kind of greeting is this? She's trying to discern what sort of greeting this might be. I love that moment. Oh, by the way, this painting, this is more of a modern painting. Artists have loved painting this scene for some reason. The visitation of the angel and Mary. This one I like because it doesn't have, fluffy wings and things like that. It's just almost a frightening moment for Mary. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So the angel announces and makes it clear, look, you are going to be the one who carries the Messiah. The Messiah is arriving, not in a way probably that anybody's going to expect. He's going to come from you. And she raises the first question. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Mary and Elizabeth, they're that perfect bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament. You see, Elizabeth has a miracle happening. She's 6 months into a miracle. And that miracle is she herself is having a baby. She wasn't expecting it. Her husband wasn't expecting it. He was struck dumb, but she has a baby now. And so she's growing this baby inside. And so she's excited. But that's a miracle that we've all seen before. Right? That's a miracle God likes doing. He's done it so many times in the Old Testament. You know, he's taken a woman who thought she could never have children and gives her a child, especially the ones in their old age, like Abraham and Sarah. But Mary is now something new. This is a new miracle. Elizabeth, left and right from your angle, Elizabeth is a continuation of the old miracles, and now Mary is something brand new into this new covenant that's about to be established. And Mary simply responds, and Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now, the angel leaves, and Mary, we know, keeps all of this pretty much to herself. Not even the man that she's engaged to, Joseph, finds out from Mary that she had a visit from an angel. We know this from the Gospel of Matthew. Because Joseph says, oh man, she's with child. I know that I'm not the father. So I'm going to divorce her quietly. I'm going to end all this very quietly. He's an honorable man. And then he receives a vision and a dream that says, no. That's okay. Don't divorce Mary. Don't send her away. This is all from God. This is a miracle that God is doing. And so he takes Mary to be his wife. After this scene, after Mary visits the angel, she goes and is visited by the angel. She goes and visits her cousin Elizabeth. And you know that scene. She's walking up and the baby inside of Elizabeth leaps for joy, right? Maybe in this day and age we should pause and remember, that one of the first people to respond in joy to the news that Jesus is coming was an unborn child. It was an unborn baby. That's an important fact that the Bible tells us. That John gave a leap when he wasn't even born yet. That's important. But we move on. So Mary visits Elizabeth, and they're together, and Elizabeth says, this is amazing what God is doing. So then Mary is led to these words. Did she sing them or not? I don't know. But so many people have said, this needs to be set to music, and they have. So many people have set these words into song. But as far as the Bible says, she simply says this to the Lord. Let's begin reading. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. These are the words of Mary. Now, what I find interesting right away about this is I want you to think about the timeline for a minute. And I don't have a slide for this, but I just want you to picture it. So this happens where Mary is with Elizabeth, and she hasn't even left where Elizabeth lives. She's still with her when she says these words. We don't know if she wrote them down, or if she simply, I don't know if any of you have ever heard, but sometimes Diane will just get a song, right? And she somehow remembers it. That's the thing. I might think of a tune or something. I used to think of tunes when I was holding babies, you know, and I was rocking them and making up songs. I don't remember any of those songs anymore. But maybe it was in her heart and she kept a hold of it. Maybe she wrote it down. We don't know if she was able to write or not. Maybe she dictated to somebody. Who knows? Who knows? But she was, at this moment, she has this song, and you know, she has it in her heart. Now, fast forward years and years later. How do we have this in the Bible? How do we have Mary's words here? Well, we know from the very beginning of the Gospel of Luke that Luke himself went around and he wanted to find the eyewitnesses. He was interviewing people. So he's going to Peter, he's going to Mark, he's going to Mary. And when he comes to Mary, he says, well, tell me about his birth. And she says, I can do better than that. I'll tell you all about his birth, but I have a song. I have words that I wanted to express to God. And I'm going to share that with you as well. But at that time, by that time, Mary understood so much better than she understands in this moment when she writes these words down or when she has these words written down. There's all these things coming together, you know, to give us these words from Mary. So Mary's song has so much to teach us. I'm just calling it, summarizing, he has done great things. God has done great things. That's her theme. That's what she wants to get across to us. So what are some things that we can learn as we read this song, as we get these words from this wonderful woman who made sure, who passed it along so that now the Holy Spirit makes sure that we have it in our Bibles? Well, the first thing, I believe, that we get from this is the idea that we should never forget God is the source. God is the source for all the good in your life. He is the one who gives all good things. Now we see this in, now, oh man, Steve, I agree with you. It is so hot up here. Yeah, thank you. All right, good. I'm not even sure I ironed my shirt. My family is away this weekend. And on Sunday mornings when you're by yourself, it's like you're suddenly a bachelor. You know what it's like? I'm barely making my own coffee. It's bad. It's bad. Sorry. That's totally off the subject. Mary knows that we should never forget God is the source. Look at how she says it. I don't even know if you noticed this as I was reading. But what's her focus? It's all about his mercy. He has shown strength. He has scattered. He has brought. He's exalted. He has filled. She can't say enough about what God has done. He is the source. Her words would agree with James, for example, many passages in Scripture, but James in particular. Every good gift, James says, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James, Mary, and it's all through Scripture. God is the source. Don't forget, you have a heavenly Father who is showering you with good things. Now, something happened in the church. It was a few centuries later, but it's something that twisted this idea. And it twisted so badly that this was the result. Well, let me just put this up on the screen to show you the contrast, okay? This now becomes a prayer said in the church only a few centuries later. Words, "Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To thee do we cry, poor banished children of Eve." Now, I find this to be tragic. And I think if Mary was standing here, she'd say, no. No one should ever be praying to me. This prayer is directed to her, as if she was the source of all good things. I have a feeling if you can shed tears in heaven, it would be over something like this. Because this humble servant of God would never have wanted this. Because what happened was they came into cultures that had goddess worship. And they said, well, okay, you worship the goddess, but we have Mary, we have somebody who was, you know, a figure of Jesus. They tried to, you know, connect the two together, and this was the result. Now, I'm not trying to be critical for its own sake. I'm simply saying The Bible is clear. God is the source. So forget this. Please, don't think this is a viable prayer. She would say, no. Direct your prayer to the source. Direct your prayers to the one who gives all good things. So that's one way that things can be turned around and twisted. Things can be gone. We can go down the totally wrong path. But there are other ways that we can forget that God is the source of all good things. For example, there's a film from the 1960s. And I've shared this before, and you can't see it very well, but that's a dinner scene where the family has gathered together. It's a farming family. And the family has gathered together, and there's a chair left empty, even a place setting put there for the mother who has died. And Jimmy Stewart, is the father of this huge family. And he says, "Since your mother's died, I get the thorny task of trying to raise you kids as good Christians." So he's going to make sure they pray before every meal. And this is the prayer. All right. "Lord, we cleared this land. We plowed it, sowed it, and harvested it. We cooked the harvest. It wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be eating it if we hadn't done it all ourselves. We worked dog-boned hard for every crumb and morsel. But we thank you just the same anyway, Lord, for this food we're about to eat. Amen." I love it. What I love about this is that this dad is at least honest about what he thinks, right? He's honest. He thinks they've done it themselves. "Oh yeah, and God, thanks a lot." You know, it's his idea is not that God is the source of all things, but that if you work dog-boned hard, then you get the good things in life. And Mary and James and others will be saying, no. That also is a twisted idea. I'm not saying which prayer would be worse, the previous slide or this slide, but I think this is the trap that most of us fall into. It may even be that our prayers don't sound like this, but our mindset might be, well, you know, the good things you get in life is because you work hard and you work long hours, that sort of thing. And God says, "I've given you the ability to do all of that. I've given it all to you. I have allowed you to have hands that can work, you know, legs that can take you from place to place. I have allowed you to have an intellect that helps you figure out complex problems at work. I'm the one. I'm the source." Now, I'm sure glad, you know, God's glad and happy that we're putting it to good use and we are working hard. But the danger, the pitfall is always there for us, that we could forget and think that it's because of our own efforts. The second thing I believe that we learn from this song is a question. How often do I pray without asking for anything? How often do you and I pray without asking anything? Because if this song, if these words from Mary are a prayer, and I believe they are because it's very similar to some of the Psalms of praise, she does not ask for one thing in this whole prayer. Not one time. Look at the beginning. This is what we read at the beginning of the service. "My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." And then she goes into all of that, and he's done this, and he's done this, and he's done this, with the idea of saying, he is worthy of praise. Can we just praise this God who has done such great things? Psalm 8 is another wonderful example. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes. To still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" The psalmist is looking just at the moon and the stars and the sun and realizing, oh, I don't need to ask a thing. All I need to say right now is how great God is. In evidence, the evidence that I see, his creation, pushes me, pulls me into a state of worship. Now, I can miss it. I can walk through life and miss these amazing reasons for giving God. praise and glory. And in fact, my prayers, because I know God's the source, my prayers then become, oh great source, out of that great source, I need money this week, I need time this week, you know, can you give me this? I need health this week, so let's have it. You know, rain it down, I'm ready to receive all the good things that you have in store for me. I challenge you this way. This is a challenge. For your next prayer time, the next time you go to God in prayer, do these things. Answer these questions. What amazes you about God? Just take some time. What does, you know, strike you as amazing about who God is? What has God done that you need to acknowledge? And maybe you haven't. Maybe God has brought you through a difficult time recently and you really never acknowledged it. Or you see that a family member is now with you who, you know, it could have been sick, could have been, there's things that you haven't acknowledged. What do you need to acknowledge? What does the course of your life say about Him? As you look back on the years where He has guided you, directed you, helped you, what does it say about Him? What does it bring you to say? What words come to mind as you try to describe who He is? His person, His character, what He is inside, how He demonstrates Himself over and over again. And if you are calling others to worship, if you're calling people to worship God, what would you say to persuade them that they needed to come and join their voices in praise to God? What are some ways that you would say, because that's what the psalmist is doing. The psalmist is saying, just look outside. Just look at what He's done. Now come. Come together and praise Him. Lift up your voices. We can't help but praise when we realize how good God is. And too often, I go to God as if He is my slave, my servant, my butler. Like He's Alfred, you know, and I'm Bruce Wayne. I mean, yep, yeah, I need, you know, I need this, I need that. God, let's step it up here. God is not that. God is greater than that. And so sometimes, not every time, but sometimes, my prayer time needs to ask not a thing and follow the example that we see in Mary. Finally, last thing. Our greatest aim in life. We're going to start with that. What is your greatest aim in life? Boy, I bet there would be a lot of really good answers if we had a time to simply go around and answer that question. What's your greatest aim? Where's your life going? What are you trying to do? I think many of us who are parents, we automatically think, what's life going to be like for our children? I'm trying to help my child just live through the teen years so that they can then, you know, move on out of my house and be able to function as adults. That's my greatest aim right now. I'm hoping that neither one of us will die in this process. There won't be homicide. There won't be anything that happens. That's my greatest aim. I can try to make this happen. At this time of year, there are so many commencement addresses, graduations, and I was looking at, you know, an article that said, here's the formula. If you wanted to give a graduation speech, this is what you do. You make a joke, you make a very humble statement about who you are, and then you give some very wise advice. You do those three things, and you're a success. In fact, I would say that those speeches have become almost like codified. Like you have to follow this formula. Every once in a while, you'll get somebody who breaks that formula and does something wild and crazy. But the whole idea is that you're leaving this place, and now the world is your oyster. Where will you go? In Dr. Seuss's words, you know, the places you'll go, the people you'll see, and that sort of thing. But what is our greatest aim in life? Do we sometimes reach too low for that greatest aim? Because according to Mary, and according to all that happens in her story, at least as we read in Luke chapter 1, our greatest aim in life is really just God's favor. That God would look down and be pleased with my life. That's my greatest aim. That's as high as I'm aiming. And I really can't aim any higher than that. And so even for parents, you know, if your child, you know, never got a great job, if your child, you know, didn't go to the best college, but your child lived a life that pleased God, would you be happy with that life? Would you be satisfied? I hope that you would. Mary reminds us, our greatest aim in life is to please God, to receive God's favor. Jesus, in the parable of the talents, he comes to the end where the faithful servant, the one who has, has taken his master's money and it has earned all this extra money, this is the response. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing the 5 talents more, saying, "Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." That is your greatest aim. That's your greatest aim. That is where our lives are directed. Because otherwise, if I fall into the trap of the world where the world says your aim should be a bigger house, your aim should be a better job, your aim should be getting your career in line, then we will miss the fact that beyond this life, we'll be face to face with the Father. And I would like to hear those words. That he looks at me and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, and now I'm about to increase that exponentially. Come and enter the joy of your master." Every one of us will have that moment where we are face to face with God himself. And Jesus is telling that parable to say, be ready for that. Have your life in line with God. And we don't do that by crazy effort. We don't do that by, crossing all the T's and dotting all the I's. We do that by accepting and believing that Jesus Christ is our Savior. He saves us from our sins. He washes us clean of all that we have done. And now we can live a life that does please Him. As Paul says, we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. While we're walking around here, of course, we're away from the Lord in that sense. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And this is the point, verse 9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. That's your aim and that's mine. That God might look down and see somebody who is simply accepting the gift of salvation and then living a life that honors that gift, that tries to live as God has called us to live. And we have scripture after scripture that tries to help us course correct, help us get back in line with what God is directing. But overall, the idea is, I would love for my life to please Him. So my question today is, as we look at these things, as we learn from Mary, as we take in what she's able to pass along to us over all this time, in her unique position. The question is, what step do you need to take today to help you step into the life that pleases God? Jesus says that you only come to the Father through me. And I will confess you before my Father if you confess me before men. It's simple as that. If you are baptized into Christ, then those sins are washed away and now you can step into newness of life. All of that is offered. And from that point forward, where the rest of us are, most of us are here in this room, we now take it each day at a time, trying to please Him, trying to make it our aim that God would look down and simply say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Maybe this morning you need to take that step. Maybe you don't want to wait any longer. You don't want the things of life to pull you back away from what He has called you. Maybe today you need to take a step. Then come as we stand and sing.